chapter 4. And for any of you here who have studied history before, is there any history lovers in here? Truly, if you've studied history, you know it's true. History repeats itself. There's literally nothing new under the sun. In the 17th century, the Roman Catholic Church began to lose power and authority, as they've had for centuries, over not only religion, but government and the people. Because of the Reformation, there were some who were breaking off and becoming Lutherans and Methodists. But then there was other people who decided to just break off from the church completely, and they began to search for the meaning and answers of life simply through reason. Really the start of what we might call secularism. It's called the Age of Enlightenment. And a German enlightener, Immanuel Kant, said this: progress is moving away from barbarism and into civilization. That's what the world defines as progress. That we would move out of barbarism and into civilization. And as we look into Genesis chapter 4, we have just seen one of the most barbaric acts, that a brother would murder a brother. Sin has certainly taken root, and it doesn't take very long to become extremely wicked, huh? I mean, we went from disobeying God by eating a fruit to slaying a brother in just a matter of pages. And now Cain is reaping the consequences of his action. God has exiled him away from himself and away from his family and away from the land he knows. And we're going to read in today's passage that Cain is going to build a city. God had told him, you are going to be a wanderer for the rest of your life. The ground will not reap for you any longer. So he settles in the land of Nod, east of the garden. Of course, the definition of Nod is wandering. So he settles in the land of wandering. And there he builds a city. The world would call that progress, right? Moving away from barbaric acts into, let's build a society. But in light of redemption that we are reading throughout Scripture, in the light of worship to God, not progress necessarily, but human progress always kills its supporters. See that? Human progress always kills its supporters. Because of our sin nature, great things that we can accomplish are no longer good because our hearts are not for God. It's not for His glory. It's not done for His cause, His kingdom. And we get to today's world in which you look out there and you think, we're a chaotic mess. And yet, we're going to read here, and it's true then and it's true now, there is a constant. We call this the rock on which we can stand. God is progressing His plan and His purpose. And His plan, folks, His plan can't be stopped. So follow along with me. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. It says this: Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuhael. And Mahuhael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Sylla also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Sylla, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, this is not our story, this is not our word, this is yours. This comes from your mind, your heart. So God, help us not to get in the way. May your message come across in power to ears that are ready to hear, to hearts that are ready to love you, to minds that are ready to learn. So help us in our weakness that we can be strong, diligent, understanding, faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say most of us, if not all of us, have been trained by the world to believe that our ancient ancestors, those very first humans that were on earth, they lived in caves. And they communicated through a series of grunts and groans. That they, husbands and wives, would hit each other over the heads with clubs. That over time we somehow invented fire, and if the far side is right, the wheel also. We have cartoons like the Flintstones and the Croods, comic strips like BC, and we joke about it, but it's around and so prevalent that it becomes part of what we believe is truth if we're not careful. The Bible portrays early mankind very differently, right? Very differently. Not as dumb Neanderthals. Brilliant scholars. Brilliant. Inventors. Musicians. When we think that the first few generations of people are far closer to the blameless existence that Adam and Eve were in the garden, it makes sense. DNA was still pure. Disease, corruption, malformities were just in their infancy. First humans were almost exactly as God originally designed them to be. So it makes sense that these people were smart. These people were big, they were strong. And they progressed very quickly, rapidly. Cain has been removed from God's presence. We could even say he's been removed from God's kingdom. So what does he do but what humanity does so well? We're going to build our own kingdom. We're going to build a place for our own name, for our own innovations, our own desires. It says here in verse 17 that Cain knew his wife. And yes, his wife was a close relation. Many believe maybe a sister even, but that's the way it was then. As I said, DNA was pure, much purer back then. And how else are they going to multiply and fill the earth? It wasn't until the law of God at Sinai that God then put an end to it, forbid it. Said, we don't need to do this anymore, and it's going to be physically dangerous for you to marry someone of close relation. So he and his wife leave. They start to build a city, it says. And that word can be city. It can be translated town. In fact, even in another passage, it was translated room. So we don't have to necessarily think of a skyscraper city. It could just be a village. We don't know, but it's a place that he was going to make for his own. And he names it after his son, Enoch. And inside the name Enoch is actually the word for city. And then God gives us the first genealogy. Verses 17 through 20. Next week, we're going to read another genealogy. All of chapter 5 is a genealogy. And we can read these and go, man, that's boring. I hope that we'll read it and go, Lord, what's in here for us? Because it's scripture. And all scripture is profitable, right? Do we believe that? It's here for a very important reason. But first, we're going to read about the genealogy of man. We're going to call that the growth of man's kingdom. This is man apart from God, okay? This is the one who's been exiled away from God's presence. This is Cain building his own city, his own people, his own culture, his own rules. But yes, sin is present, and I'm going to get to that. But don't miss, they are brilliant people. Okay? These people have so much ability, so much creativity. We read in Genesis chapter 1 of a God who, I'm going to speak in human terms because there's no other way I can, but God who conceived in his mind the idea for the heavens and the earth and then was able to put it forth into motion. And man, the intricacies and the design and the creativity of our God, who didn't just build things, but he constructed even down to the tiniest little atoms and created these giant suns and stars. And he made us in that image. And we, like our God, conceives ideas in our head. And using that which God already created, we then forge for ourselves things to advance our society. These are brilliant people. Brilliant people. And only a few generations from the first man and woman, we already see metalwork, iron tools, and iron probably weapons. We have advanced ranching. I mean, we're going way back there, don't we? We see music. We see them not only using their creativity to advance themselves in work, but also in recreation, in leisure, in beauty, in art. Just because humanity is sinful and away from God does not mean that they lose their ability as human beings. He designed them to have a strong desire to learn. We have in us a desire to discover. We want to invent. We want to see what what can we do? You know, when we get into chapter 11, that's really going to bite us. But it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing that God has created us. No other creation in all of this world does that. They only do what they're designed to do. You know, and I'm not saying they're less wonderful. Birds build nests. That's a creative thing. That's a neat thing. But it doesn't compare to what humanity has built and what we've invented. Earliest stringed instruments, woodwind instruments. We have a man who decided to leave the city of Enoch and become a nomad and live in tents. And he's learned how to tame the ox and the goat and the sheep and to use them for his benefit. Of course, Jubal, the musician, we get Jubilee from his name, which means celebration. Tubal-Cain, working with metals, forging everything that we can think from iron and bronze. This is a testament to the Lord who gave them these desires and abilities. Your achievements in your life is a testament to God who has given you that desire and that ability to do those giftings that he's given you. But, and I hate that there's a but there still is sin. And when we read 20 through 22, we go, oh man, look at humanity. It's they're brilliant and they're inventive and it's a wonder of what they can do. And then we get to verse 23. And Lamech, it says, took two wives. Actually, it was stated in 19 first. And Lamech took two wives. He may not have been the first to do this, but he's certainly the first that was recorded to have done this. And many in Scripture and in history have done the same. Even those of the faith, you know, Abraham, and we see David and Solomon and just all these who are taking more than one wife, and we can think, and some have justified polygamy because of those reasons. Does God okay with this? And the answer is, of course, no. That's not God's design. Just from the teachings of marriage, it said, for man shall leave his father and mother, and how many? Two shall become one. Two shall become one. When I preached about marriage in a previous chapter, we talked about how marriage is a mystery and how marriage signifies that relationship between Christ and the church. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus have more than one church? No, there's only one. Does the church have more than one God? Please say no. Or we'll have a meeting after. No, it's two. Marriage is always two. This is a distortion of God's good gift. God has gifted humanity with marriage, and then we decide we want to write our own rules. And boy, is it even more true now, right? We like to write our own rules. This is what we believe marriage is. This is who can be married. And the scriptures say, no, marriage is God's invention. That's something he made. Man did not make marriage. And he gets to write the rules for it. In verse 23 and 24, Lamech comes to his wives and he recites a poem. We have seen songs as an art. Now we've seen that they were very gifted in poems and song. As one commentator said about this, this poem's form is beautiful. The content is barbaric. It's a beautifully written, formed poem, but boy, the content is horrific. Let's read it again. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Seems what happened here. Some say that Lamech, this was self-defense. It seems more, I guess with the context, it seems more like it was revenge. That there was a time where this young man injured Lamech. And so Lamech's understanding, his own wisdom, said, I am going to bring justice to the situation. And so he killed the man. Obviously, that's not justice. That is not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This man simply injured him. He resulted in killing him. And then his pride comes in and said, if Cain was protected sevenfold, then I must be 77-fold. I will not be under any consequence for my actions. In his mind, he justified his actions. It was the right thing to do. We're seeing here, this is man's kingdom, right? This is mankind's kingdom. If it was up to us without God, these are the laws we would make. Unjust laws. Our court system would be a mess, right? Remember what Jesus said? Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. The law of the kingdom of Christ and the laws of the kingdom of man are quite different, are they not? If Cain wrote our laws, we could seek our own revenge. If we live under the law of Christ, he says, revenge is not yours. But you forgive those who injure you. You forget those, forgive those who hurt you. In these short verses, we see that humanity is expanding. They're multiplying. They're growing in knowledge and technology. They're growing in art and in wonder of what all these things are accomplishing. But they're also growing more violent, and they're growing immoral, and they're growing defiantly against God, against the one who made them. And then we read that and we go, ugh, that's heavy stuff. This is hard stuff to read. But then Adam knew his wife, verse 25. Okay, Adam, now that we'll find out next week, we know right now Adam is 130 years old. 130 years after creation, we are. And he knows his wife again, and she becomes pregnant, and she bears a son, and they call his name Seth. I'm really praying that these few short verses, these two verses right here, are going to give us great calm and assurance. Because though humanity is progressing at lightning speed, anybody else have trouble keeping up with technology? I mean, it's lightning speed right now. Our God is constant. He's constant. And he's true to his word. Our God is constant in a world of chaos. If that's all you remember today, our God is constant in a world of chaos. The serpent who blinds the minds of the unbelievers that we read about, he's defeated. The one who will strike the death blow to his head that was prophesied in the garden, he's coming, this chosen one, the seed of the woman. He's still coming. Okay, whatever Eve really thought about this whole thing, right? She looked at this baby and she said, my righteous son was murdered. This is God's gift. This new baby. Right? This new baby. The wording shows Seth as a substitute for Abel. God has appointed another seed, another offspring in the place of Abel. So we do know that Seth was appointed by God because that's his name. Seth sounds like the word for appointed. This is God's child. He has given her this boy. Just like God appointing light and dark, he has appointed Seth. This was God's choice, his choosing, his gift. And it will be in the line of Seth, thousands of years down the road, in which there will be a boy born named Jesus. Eve is, she's a mom, but she's also one who's been deceived by the serpent, and she's been told through your seed will come a deliverer. And she probably first thought it was Cain. But then watching them worship and watching them work and talking with them, she may have thought, well, no, it's probably Abel. He's the righteous one. He's the one who has a relationship with God. And then Abel gets murdered. You can just see here, where's this seed? Where's God's promise? And as I said, in a world of chaos, God is our constant. And he had a plan. And he had a purpose. And here comes Seth. We're going to see next week Seth's line all the way up till Noah. This line of those who worship and serve the Lord. But let me tell you, Satan is working overtime right now. Because he's been told too, there's a seed coming that's going to destroy you. We have to believe that Satan was involved with this murder. Satan understood Abel was the righteous son. And so he influenced Cain in some way and killed what he thought was the righteous line. If I can eliminate the seed, then I won't be destroyed. That is what he's been doing all the way up until Christ was born. He's been trying to eliminate that line. He tried through Pharaoh. He tried through King Saul. He tried through King Herod as all the babies of Bethlehem were murdered. I mean, he tried to stop the line, but what did I say in the beginning? God's plan cannot be stopped. It cannot be. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. That's Job talking to the Lord. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And it says here, verse 26, the last part. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is during the life of Enosh, it says, Seth's son. So what does that mean, that they called upon the name of the Lord? I think we should just look at a few other verses that uses the same phrase, starting in the Old Testament, Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord had said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. There's a lot of theology in there. That those who call upon the name of the Lord are first called by the Lord himself, and they will escape destruction and wrath. Romans 10:13 uses that exact same phrase. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Granted, his context is not about foreign nations coming to destroy you, but about sin and death itself. You are saved from the wrath of God that's been revealed from heaven, chapter 1 of Romans. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 2 Timothy, he says it a little bit different, but same thing. But God's firm foundation stands. I like that. Bearing his seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So that one says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord not only is saved from sin, but in this life will leave sin, will depart from it, will turn their backs from it, will no longer live for it. So we have here two kingdoms. And for the rest of human history, there will be two kingdoms. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of man, we saw that they lived for themselves. And they did amazing things. I mean, let's not make it what it's not. They did amazing things, inventions and inventions, but it was all for themselves. And they wrote their own laws. They said, justice is in our hands. And we see just the chaos ensuing. But then there's the kingdom of God in which he calls people to himself and he writes the law on their hearts. And eventually he'll write it even on tablets so we have no excuse. And he'll say, you will live for me. I will be justice. I will be the righteousness. And you will leave your sin. Sin will not be that which defines my kingdom, but righteousness will be. Let all those who call on the name of the Lord turn from their sin, the wickedness in man that has brought pain and suffering and death. I love that. Right in the midst of murder and immorality and pride, God appoints a son. God appoints a son. And through that son comes salvation. A righteousness found by calling on the name of the Lord, a repenting of sin. During this time here, so many people, Cain's lineage, and I have to believe even more than that, have turned from God, have gone astray. I mean, we sang that this morning, didn't we? There's still something in me that wants to leave God. Lord, you keep me here. You be my strength and my endurance. But always, always, no matter what part of history it is, God always keeps a people for himself. There will always be a people after God's name in this world, no matter how chaotic this world will be. Listen, people, because they are created by a powerful and creative and wonderful God, we have the capability to do wonderful and creative things. Technology really is a wonder. I don't understand any of it. I mean, how can I, you know, FaceTime with Danielle's family live? I mean, use a satellites, I guess. I know that. I don't get it. It's a wonder. Technology is amazing. What people can come up with is truly incredible. How do skyscrapers not fall over? I mean, architecture is amazing. For the most part, there really is a lot of empathy and kindness in humanity. The news focuses on the opposite, but there's a lot of good in people. The problem is, no matter how marvelous a life a person leads, our hearts are darkened by sin. Our minds are blinded to truth. All that beauty and that wonder that's in us, it's all corrupted. It's all corrupted due to sin. And if that sin is not removed, like a cancer being removed, death is always our end. Always. It's terribly sad. Every good and perfect gift that God has given us, we found a way to pervert it. We found a way to ruin it. But God appoints times and people. That's wonderful. He has now come as our deliverer and our savior. Jesus, we know he is the promised one, the one that Eve has been waiting for. We know who it is now. He's the one who crushed the serpent's head by his death and his resurrection. No matter what Satan did, and he tried with all of his might to stop this from happening, and it happened anyway. But yet his kingdom is not fully realized. It's not fully here yet. And so we as his church, though we are redeemed and though we are citizens of his kingdom, we still wait. We're still waiting. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Our hearts are blameless before God because he sees us through Christ's righteousness. If we have come by faith, we've repented of our sin. And as the verse said before, he knows whose are his. I hope that brings you comfort. Because it does feel like sometimes that we can get just lost in this sea of faces. That we are here in, you know, a quite unpopulated part of the world, and yet God is still as present here with us as he is anywhere else. And he knows who are his. And he cares for them. And it says here, he gives them strong support. I tell you what, most of the time I feel like spiritually I'm ready to fall over. Are you? If it was up to myself, I would have ran away from God. If it was up to my own power, I'd be defeated. But God is our strong support. The one who is progressing his plan. He's the one who has true progress. Civilization progresses, populations ebb and flow, inventions are patented, governments rise and fall, just like then, just like now. But there is a constant that you can rely on. A constant. A constant that settles your heart. A constant that eases your mind. A constant who never wavers, who never changes, who never fails. Because it says our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he has planned redemption, and redemption is sure. It's sure. It comes through Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. He's gifted it to us by grace through faith. Final redemption will come when he returns in his second coming. Let me tell you, the Lamechs of the world, they're going to cease their boastings. The songs of the Jubals of this world are going to be quiet. The weapons of the Tubal-Cains will be beat into plowshares. All eyes are going to look upon the righteous King of Kings, the one who came through the line of Seth and Enosh and Noah and David, all perfectly purposed and planned and completed. The one who holds all authority, the one on whom we have called upon, and he has saved us. So you may be sitting here this morning, and maybe it's not even world headlines that are just shaking you. Maybe it is. Maybe it's just your own headlines that are shaking you, because they can even worse. Relationships that are in turmoil, health issues, financial issues, uncertainties, unknowns. In a world of chaos, God is our constant. He is our strong support. He is the one who's working. He never stops working. It's, as Jesus said, he doesn't stop working, so I won't either. Until I bring you into my kingdom. And you are forever safe and secure. Our Father, I ask you that you will calm our hearts and our minds. That our full trust will be in you. That when you look throughout the earth, you will find faithful here. Find those who have put their trust in you here. God, we ask you, will you give us support? Stand us up, lift our heads. Give us joy in a world of sorrow. Give us peace in a world of war. Allow us to speak words of grace when we hear so much gossip and turmoil and negativity. Lord, may we sing songs of gladness when there's so much perversion in music today. Father, may we use our minds. May we use our desire to discover and create and make. May we use those things for your glory and your kingdom. God, may we seek on how we can use our gifts that you've gifted us with for good, not by the world's standard of good, but by yours. And Lord, may you bring honor to your church as you yourself is the one who is honored above all. Thank you. Thank you for being a solid foundation. Lord, we do waver back and forth. We admit it. There are times when we grow faint. We're tired. Lord, I pray and I ask that we will rely on you, fully lean on you, because because that's where we're safe and strong. We celebrate your name this morning, the name where we find salvation. We celebrate your work and the death and resurrection that has brought us into new and wondrous life, eternal life. And we thank you that you have called us out of our own kingdoms and made us into the conformity of your Son, the King, that we can reign with him forever and ever. May we serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.